Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm picking up our reading at verse 7. We've been out of the Sermon on the Mount for about a couple of 3 weeks. But we pick up where we left off now in Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have already looked at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has given us one lesson on how to pray. But now Jesus gives us a second lesson. We need a refresher course every once in a while on the matter of prayer. So Jesus comes back to this subject, and this time he's not focusing on how to pray, but this lesson focuses on to whom we are praying. This is a lesson on faith. And Jesus teaches us what God is like. No man has ever seen God, but Jesus came to declare to us what God is like. And so the first thing Jesus tells us about our Heavenly Father, I want to look at in verse 11, Jesus tells us that God is good. Verse 11 says, "If you then, though you are evil." Now, don't read this verse as if it is saying, if you were evil, even though we know you're not. Jesus is actually affirming the reality of this condition. Jesus says, since you are evil, the Bible gives this basic human psychology that human nature outside God's grace is evil. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Without God's grace at work in our life, we are inclined towards that which is sinful. Now, this flies in the face of modern psychology that says man is basically good. It's very important that we work this issue out. It affects our worldview drastically. Matter of fact, two doctors studied over 200 criminals and discovered that every one of those criminals believed himself to be basically a good person. And in their own mind, they justified themselves and believed that they were basically good even while they were planning a crime. And so what's interesting is that we tend to live in a state of denial. And the first step towards salvation, then, is repentance, the acknowledgement that we are sinners. That's very hard for human nature, isn't it? Because we want to, it's very natural, it comes very easy for us to justify ourselves. But Jesus says that we basically have a sinful disposition. This is illustrated again in Luke 18. Where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and just addresses him, "Good Master." And Jesus stopped him before he could get any further. And Jesus realized this is a teachable moment. And so Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." You remember the incident. And of course, Jesus was God. But the rich young ruler didn't know that. He only acknowledged Jesus as a good teacher. And Jesus, as a good teacher, began to drive home the logical inconsistency of what the man had just said. If Jesus was merely a teacher, then he had the same evil disposition the rest of us do. Because Jesus said there is none good except God alone. Now, as we try to work all of this through, yes, bad people can do good things. Sometimes we're surprised at what benevolent things can come from people that the Bible says are basically inclined towards sin. But then it must also come as a shock to those who believe that man is basically good, some of the horrendous things. If man is basically good, then why do we have the serial killers? Why do we have the horrendous events that we have? Let me say that bad people can do good things, but those good things are not good enough to compensate for their disposition towards sin. The issue is that you may see good in a person, you may place your trust in that person, but sooner or later we're disappointed. Sooner or later we may be hurt if we are naive enough to believe that without faith, without grace, that people can be trusted. Now, the framers of the Constitution understood this very well, and this is why we have a system of limited government. They did not believe that any person could be trusted with unlimited power. You remember the old statement, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. No one can be trusted with dictatorial power. That's why we have checks and balances. Our framers formulated a government that was based on the reality, the realism, that human nature cannot be trusted. And so we work with people. We love our neighbor. We care for our neighbor's best interest. But we must realize that there have to be safeguards. There have to be checks and balances. And let me just say as simply as I can, when the politician says, I feel your pain, when the politician says, I'm going to take care of you, if you believe that, then you need to go back to Psychology 101. Nobody is as concerned about my health as I am. And nobody's going to take care of me except myself and the Lord. And so we need to understand that all of these... I understood one man ran for office, said he would cause the sun to shine every day. Well, they'll promise you the moon and the stars, but if you believe that, you know, as the man says, you know, I've got some ocean property in Kansas to sell you. We have to understand this is basic human nature. Now, so far, this hasn't been terribly uplifting. This hasn't been a great blessing, but now here's the good news. The good news is God is not like us. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 11. The good news is that God is good. Now, let me just address what I've already brought up. What do we say to people who have been wounded in church wars? What do we say to people who have trusted in preachers and been disillusioned? What do we say to people who have been sickened by hypocrisy in church? Well, what we say to them is God is not like us. God is not like what you have seen. Now, there's another message that needs to be preached to the church, and that is that God wants to make us like Himself. His grace can displace our sin, and God can make us like Christ. We need to do a better job of reflecting God. But the message here in verse 11 is that even if bad people will do good things, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is the very epitome of goodness, how much more will He give good gifts to those that ask Him? And so the bottom line is, let's ask Him. That's what this is all about. Jesus is building our faith. You have asked people. People have made you promises. They've broken their promises. They've let you down. They broke contract. They broke covenant. Yes, that's human nature. But God is not like human nature. God can be trusted. And so verses 9 and 10 tell us that God gives good gifts. Now, when my children were growing up, sometimes I would take them to Arby's. And Arby's doesn't only have those little cups that you can put ketchup in, but you can put barbecue, you can even put horseradish. And this is what I did, although I'll have to admit I only got by with it one time. I filled them up these little cups of horseradish, and I asked them if they would like yogurt. Yes, they all like, and it looked just like yogurt. The problem is it didn't taste like yogurt. And so I hope that that doesn't illustrate my first point, that man is basically evil. But anyway, I think what it illustrates is the fact that I grew up in a family that played practical jokes on each other. And anytime reasoners were together, there was always a joke or a prank being played. And that's not necessarily sinful, but it can become hurtful. We have to be real careful about the pranks and the deception that's involved. Of course, the classic case in the Bible was the deception that was played on Jacob. Do you remember Jacob worked 7 years to pay the dowry for Rachel? After the wedding night, he realized that someone else had been given him. That's interesting. What's interesting about that is the whole reason he was there to start with is that he had deceived his own brother. And sometimes we get it back, don't we? But my real point in these verses is that God does not trick his children. And so Jesus says, if we ask for bread, he will not give us a stone. Granted, a nice, round, smooth stone may resemble a loaf of bread, but don't bite down on it or you'll break a tooth. And so here is what Jesus is teaching about God. God will not be mean to us. He will not play evil tricks on us. If we ask for a fish, he will not give us a snake. I think there are some types of fish that may be like an eel. They may look good to eat, but in Leviticus 11, they were forbidden by the dietary law of that day. And so God is not going to give him something that's unclean. Luke adds a third illustration that Matthew doesn't record. Luke says, if we ask for an egg, God will not give us a scorpion. And apparently a scorpion can curl up into a little ball until it looks like an egg. But of course, if you try to eat it, it will sting you. And so the point is the same. God does not play bad tricks on us. God does not give his children bad things. Now, I know this is very basic, but let me try to explain. God sometimes does allow us the consequences of our own choices. Sometimes we're bound and determined that we want a stone, that we want an eel, that we want a scorpion. And sometimes God does allow us to have that which is not good for us. But God never tricks us with that. God sometimes allows us to have the consequences of our wrong choices. And because we're sinners by nature, we tend to choose that which is bad for us, not that which is good for us. You know, just by human nature, it's hard to get kids to eat broccoli and spinach and cauliflower. And you can reason with them that candy is not good for them, but they will always choose the candy, won't they? And as we get older, we tend to choose that which is not good for us. But that's not a reflection on God. God sometimes allows us to reap what we've sown. As I said, Jacob was deceived by his father-in-law, but prior to that, he had deceived his own brother Esau. And so sometimes we get the consequences of our choices. Sometimes the bad things that happen to us are the result of someone else's choices. And of course, our father Abraham made the wrong choice and opened the door to sin. Today we live in a world of pain and disease and dysfunction and brokenness and war and death. But we have to remember Genesis 3 gives us the answer. It'd be hard to explain how a good God would have created a world like this. And then Genesis 3 tells us this is not the world God created. Now, sometimes I just try to get to the bottom line. And instead of going through all of the philosophy, instead of trying to go through all of the reasoning process, let me just be blunt. God doesn't give people cancer or any other problem that you're facing with. Now, I can't fully explain how God governs his creation, but I do know that God doesn't trick us. God doesn't deceive us. God doesn't play games with us. You say, well, where does cancer come from? Well, it's cells that grow out of control. Well, why do they do that? because the whole world has gone haywire. Does that make sense? I mean, the whole world is off kilter. And because of that, everything does not function as God created it to function. But I think it's a mistaken idea to think that these bad things that happen to us are the gift of God. Jesus says very clearly that God gives us good things. And of course, we know that God is in the process of setting right all of the wrong and all of the imbalance in our world. And someday, there will not be cancer in this world. In the meantime, we trust Him. God is a good God. And so verses 7 and 8 tell us that God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to seek Him. God wants us to ask. God wants us to knock. Now, this could connote, this could give a wrong impression. The impression is not that God is reluctant and we wear Him down. If we knock long enough, if we ask and are persistent long enough, He'll finally get tired of it and give us what we want. No. No, what this means is that God wants us to live a life of trust. You see, these three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are all in the present tense. That means that they're ongoing. That every day we ask, every day we seek, every day we knock. And they are to spiritual life what breathing and eating and sleeping are to physical life. Now some people have gotten this all mixed up and some people have said, well, if you ask God for something more than once, isn't that a lack of faith? No, it's a lack of faith when you quit asking God. God wants us to keep on asking and keep on knocking and keep on seeking. And it's not necessarily for the same thing, but God will give us a good gift today and we'll have to ask Him for something else tomorrow because we are dependent upon Him. Recently, I knocked at the door of one of our church families and no one came to the door. I thought they were asleep, went and got in the car and left. I found out later they were moving furniture and didn't hear me. If I'd have known that, I could have knocked a little louder. I should have kept on knocking. But you see, the reason I left is because I lacked faith. I knocked on Amanda's door this week and she wasn't home. And so I got in the car and left. And somehow, that's the way people feel about Christianity. It's like, here are all the world religions, all the great philosophies, and I knock on this door and nothing happens. I knock on this door. A lot of people say, I tried Christianity. They tried it in a sequence of events along with six other worldviews. Yeah, I tried it, but nothing happened. Well, what Jesus is saying is keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. And if we ask in faith, see, faith is a journey, not magic words. I think that in some cases, people say, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. I think what they mean is that one time I prayed the sinner's prayer and nothing happened. I said the magic words. And today they're skeptics because they say I knocked on the door and it didn't open. Well, I think if you really can understand this, sometimes our faith is in our faith. Sometimes our faith is in the formula. Sometimes our faith is in the magic words. I said abracadabra, but the door didn't open. Well, your faith is in the formula, not in the one who's behind the door. See, it's not in your performance. It's not in what you do, but your faith must be in the one who's behind the door. Now, if you really believe there's somebody behind the door, if you keep on knocking, God will reward you and God will give you good gifts. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say. Basically, I'm saying there is a God. He will reward your faith. Seek Him, not His gifts. He has promised to give us good gifts. He has not always promised to give us what we ask for because of our evil nature. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. James says that. James says we ask amiss. We ask off balance because We want to fulfill our own greed, our own lust. Sometimes we don't even know what we need. And sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. You remember the country song that was popular a few years ago? Thank God for unanswered prayers. And that's good theology. Sometimes God gives us what we need, not what we ask for. But remember this. God is good. God gives us good gifts. And God wants us to trust Him. Now notice one more thing and then I'll close. Notice in verse 8, everyone who asks receives. Now, does that raise any alarm that that might result in a shortage? In other words, if I tell you this secret that God is good, that He gives good gifts and He wants you to trust Him, and if every one of you start doing that, does this mean God will have to cut back on my blessing? You see, again, my frustration with our government is that we've got every segment of the population pitted against each other. And I'm concerned that if you get assistance, I won't get all that I'm entitled to. You see, God has no shortage. Unlike the federal government who has racked up this tremendous debt, God is not rationing His blessing. God is the source of all goodness. And so I not only can ask God to bless me, but I can ask God to bless you. And if I could just say it like this, the blessing that you receive won't be taken out of my check. That's what this verse is saying. Everyone who asks receives. God can bless you, and God can bless me. And so let me say that as you make your prayer list, as you think about the thing, don't just make a Christmas list, don't make a grocery list of everything you can think of you want for yourself, but pray that God will bless others. See, as you pray that God will bless you, pray that God will bless your pastor and help him to be a better preacher. See, pray that God will bless me. And that won't be taken out of what God gives you. So we don't have to be selfish. We don't have to be looking out for our own vested interest. We don't have to send a lobbyist to heaven to protect our interest, afraid that if Mr. LeGrand gets a blessing, that it's going to be taken out of my blessing. See, it's not that at all. God is rich. Didn't we sing about that? My Father is rich in houses and lands. You know, I picked that song on purpose. We sing it, but sometimes we don't pay any attention to it. But we've just sung, my Father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in His hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffer is full. He has riches untold. Are you a child of the King? If you are, then God has good things for you. Trust Him. Trust Him to take care of you. Basically, Jesus is saying that God is good, that God is good all the time. God is good when we understand Him. God is good when we cannot understand Him. But God gives us good gifts, and the bad things that happen to us, there's another explanation for that. God wants us to trust Him. And if we trust Him, that will lead us to prayer. So back earlier in the last chapter, He taught us how to pray. But this is kind of a follow-up. This is kind of a booster shot. This is kind of the second level lesson. And Jesus is here saying, pray with faith. I know we've never seen God, but Jesus says this is what God is like. Don't doubt Him. Don't become disillusioned. Don't give up and say, well, I tried it and it didn't work. Keep on trusting. God will bless you because that's His very nature to do so. Let's stand and look to Him as we close this morning. Father, forgive us for doubting You. Forgive us for questioning You. Forgive us for not trusting You more. There's a song in our hymnal that says, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust You more. Father, You know we've never seen You. And it's always the tendency for us to lower our expectations and to feel like you're probably too busy, that probably we don't matter. But Lord, you're good. And your mercy is everlasting. Your truth endures to all generations. You've been faithful to us. And so help us to refuse to question you. I know you've given us a mind. You don't care if we ask questions. But Lord, help us to refuse to doubt you. Lord, help us to trust you more. Lord, you know those big things on our mind right now. And you know this nagging question, does God care? Jesus came to tell us that God does care. And so help us to hold on. Help us to keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. I know you want to do good things for us. Answer prayers for us, even this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.